So we're going to have, next little bit, several different men in our church that are going to be taking some teaching time. And this morning I want to do a little something that's kind of been on my mind for several weeks, actually, and kind of developed more maturely here. Yeah, much closer to right now, we'll put it that way. We just finished up the book of Hebrews. You heard me say that, right? I think last week, at least for the moment. What was that?
No more encores.
No more encores, that's right. We had several false endings, Jim, to the book of Hebrews. And what has been in my mind actually for about 3 weeks is the thought that, okay, this book was written to Hebrew people. Is that obvious or what? Not just from the title, but from the content. It is for us non-Hebrew people quite clearly. There is plenty there for us. So I got to think, okay, what other book is written to the Hebrew people? Turn the page. Right? Got to thinking about the book of James. I'm not planning. It might happen, but I'm not planning on teaching through the book of James. It's been taught a lot, not here for a while. And maybe we should. We could do well going through it. It's a practical book. But, boy, I gained kind of a different sort of perspective about it. And I think it's in context. I just want to walk a little ways into it this morning, really as a next kind of a follow-up based on the book of Hebrews. How is James different? And James is written to the Hebrew people. He declares that right at the very front, very first verse. But it's very different than Hebrews. And I kind of want to brief it a little bit. But we're going to start with a little walkthrough with James himself. James, bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greeting. Okay, why would the 12 tribes of Hebrew people want to read a letter from some guy named James? Good question. Glad I asked it. It's somebody they knew. This is not somebody foreign to them. It's not just, oh, okay. No, this is James. I want to look at that James for a little bit and then come back and just briefly walk through some of the book. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12 for a moment. I believe this is a worthwhile little endeavor this morning. Acts chapter 12. The early church persecution is heating up. Herod, one of the multiple Herods that there were, called a king. Horrible kings, violent, bloody kings. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod Agrippa, that king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. That's a very soft way to put it. Verse 2. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. That's a little more like it. James, the brother of John. Early on in Jesus' ministry, we come across three people. The first two, Andrew and Peter, and then James and John. And then out of a big multitude of disciples, he chose 12 of those. They included Andrew and Peter, James and John. And, of course, a few others as well. James and John and Peter, when Jesus pulled aside with any disciples, it's almost like each time it was those three that went with him. He wasn't particularly just partial toward them. I think he was developing something in them more so than with the others. But they were all disciples. They were all apostles. They were all sent out with the same message, and I believe used by God. Yes?
My Bible states that James is the half-brother of Jesus.
This one is not.
Okay. Not James. In Acts 12, verse 2, different James. Guarantee you. You might want to write in with that note, verse 15.
Excuse me, verse 17. In between those two verses, Peter is jailed. And in the middle of the jail time at wee hour of the morning, this angel comes and says, "Wake up, Peter." Chains fell off, doors open, walked out, and he found himself at John Mark's home in Jerusalem, was rattling the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came as the gatekeeper to open the door, but she was pretty startled that Peter is here. So startled she didn't unlock the door from the inside. The rest of the crew was inside praying. What are they praying for? Peter. Praying for him to be released? Maybe. She came running in there. "Peter's at the front gate." "You're out of your mind," they tell her. "Not happening. It's his angel," which probably means his spirit. "He's probably dead." "No, no." And Peter kept rattling. And finally they went and verse 16, continued knocking. They opened the door, saw him, and they were amazed. Verse 17, Wanda, is the verse. But motioning to them with his hand, "Quiet down, quiet down." He described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, "Report these things to..." Okay, wait a second. What happened in verse 2? James died. Oh, we must have a different James. That's just basic math, right? Second James. "Report these things to James and the brethren." The brethren would be the rest of the disciples, the other apostles. James kind of steps up to the forefront in a leadership position here. James. Okay? Hang on to that one. Please turn to chapter 15. I want to read these verses so you have it straight from the heart of God. Verse 1, "And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia, Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. They were bringing great joy to all of the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all that God had done with them." So Paul and Barnabas showed up at the heart of the leadership of the church now in Jerusalem. What happened there? "Certain ones of the sect of Pharisees who had believed..." Now, whenever you read the word Pharisee, it's easy for us to go back to Matthew, you know, 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus talks about them pretty negatively. And they are ones that instigate his crucifixion at the end. Pretty easy to say those bunch of lost fools, but there were some of those who came to know Jesus. All right? But they had stuff hanging on. They had some barnacles there, man. They had some theology that was wrong. So verse 5, "But certain ones of the sect of Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them. Direct them to observe the law of Moses.'" Exactly why Paul and Barnabas went clear to Jerusalem to dialogue, to get some direction from the leadership that God had appointed as leadership over the church. Okay, so, verse 6, "The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much..." You know what the word debate means, right? It means what it means to us as well. There was debate, probably hot debate, going back and forth across the room. "Yes, they must be. No, they don't need to be. La da 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 da." After there had been much debate, Peter stood up. He said, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith. They received the Holy Spirit just as we did, without circumcision. Their hearts were cleansed by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? This got heated. And now Peter is at this point of saying, you guys on that side of the fence, you know. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples, obviously Gentile disciples, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Let's just be honest. And why are you doing that? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Yeah, here's the pin drop moment. Hear it? Dink. Got real quiet. All the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13 is our key. But after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Okay, just from what goes on here, most of you know what's going to follow, right? Where does this place James? It appears to me in that leadership role. Maybe more than the MC of the meeting. It may be, in fact, he's been letting this go on, and now he's going to make an ultimate statement as the leader of the leaders. Right? James. This is really important. James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, Peter's other name, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. By the way, they are never called Jews. That's bad theology that came in somewhere absolutely unscriptural. They're Gentile believers. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after these things, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it in order that the rest of mankind, that would be the Gentiles, may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Amos chapter 9. Thank you. James, well versed. Therefore, James says, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from the Gentiles, from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, and they're preaching him to the Jews, the Hebrew people. So he is read in the synagogue every Sabbath. That's not what these people need. That's James. So then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And so they do that and write the letter. Okay, point is James. I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is elaborating on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he talks about who Jesus appeared to in order to prove his resurrection. Right at the front part of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 6. Well, now let's go ahead. Verse 3 of the Gospel. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, that would be Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. And you can always put the little reason for that statement, go and ask them. But some have died, some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. James is set apart from the apostles here. James is picking up a leadership role. I want you to turn two books to the right. Turn to the book of Galatians, please. Paul is giving his own testimony. He's giving the timing of things. And as you go into the last half of Galatians 1, into the first part of Galatians 2, Paul accounts for 17 years of preparation before God used him as intensely as he did. 17 years of preparation. He was used in ministry along the way, but it was after that he took off. But in his timeline, Galatians 1, verse 18, he says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except for whom? Now we have the Lord's brother. You have to look at the timing here. Okay? There was James the apostle, and there was a James that was distinct from the apostles, who is described here as the Lord's brother, half-brother, brother to the Lord Jesus. Let me give a little hint, and it's not a hint, it's brazen. It's solid, it's not hidden in the scripture. Jesus had brothers and sisters born to Mary and Joseph. The teaching that somewhere came in, I don't know how many 100 years ago, that she's a perpetual virgin is not biblical and it's not accurate. James was born of that woman, the Lord's brother, half-brother, had to be because the Lord Jesus was born when she was a virgin. It is an important factor. Okay, so James, and I know some of you have thought this through, especially if you have an older brother. Say, what? Can you imagine for a moment having an older brother that was this person of Jesus who was sinless? How many times did you try to blame it on your brother and you know good and well it wasn't him? Never, never, never sinned. Didn't get angry and jealous and all of the stuff that we do with our siblings ever. Okay, anyway, here you have James. Actually, we can look at him a little closer too. In the Gospel of Mark, Mary, along with James and some other brothers, came to, and the Greek wording is, arrest Jesus. To take him by force away from the crowds, because they said he's lost his mind. Woo. Really? Yeah, really. In John chapter 7, the brothers of Jesus were saying, sir, are you going up to Jerusalem? Celebrate the feast? They're chiding him. Any prophet, you know, go work some miracles. But now you have James saying, he's not my big brother. Oh, maybe some of you guys have siblings who became your heroes somehow. That's my brother. He's not drawing that card out of his sleeve. James is bowing before this one as his Lord and Savior. Boy, the dynamic of that, to me, just gets bigger and bigger as you just play it out. Because James was with sin, as well as the other three or four brothers and several sisters. Sisters aren't mentioned by name, but the brothers are by name in the Gospels. Okay, James, the Lord's brother. Now, early in the church growth, within the first 3 or 4 years, James has surfaced to the top as, it seems to be, leader of even the apostles. Okay, so with that as a little background, let's ask the question again about this book of James. Why would the Hebrew people scattered abroad in that dispersion, why would they be interested in a letter from James? Well, I hope you understand now. This was, let's say it with a hushed voice. This was James writing us. What did they need from this guy? What could he give to them? Let's see, some consolation. Let's say he can have that daddy talk with us. That hang in there, keep moving forward from somebody of respect. James. Now, if it was a different James that wrote to them, again, there's not going to be a pop quiz to get into heaven. Who wrote the book of James or Hebrews? I've just shown you why many, many biblical scholars believe it is the Lord's half-brother that wrote this book. Okay. It's a practical book. The content, a lot of us can work our way maybe through, right here without even peeking, chapter by chapter, what's in this book. Some things stand out, you know, quicker than others. But I'm a little bit interested in what's not included in the book. There is nothing in here like the book of Hebrews. Nothing in here that appeals to their Judaism. Nothing that I'm aware of. Nothing that appears to or to be based on the laws trying to prove out Jesus. These people are dispersed abroad, and what's called that diaspora, that dispersion, I think we are fully cognizant about from the front part of the book of Acts. It got tough on those people. They were Hebrew people. And they were of the 12 tribes. And they had to leave Jerusalem because there was persecution. Their lives were endangered. Their families were endangered. It's smart to leave town. They were scattered into the Greek world, Greek culture, the Gentile world. James knew stuff that was going on out there. And so James then writes to them. Just for the fun of it, let's just think it through. What's the first thing he does? Not like the book of Hebrews, establish the deity of Jesus. He is God the Son. James, bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even James, that lead guy from Jerusalem. He puts himself on equal ground with them. He puts himself at this place, hey, I'm a believer, a bondservant, a doulos of God by choice of the Lord Jesus, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that that grammar is there, these are two individual and yet one in the same God. What's he talk about? Verses 2, 3, and 4. You already know, don't you? Don't peek. What's that?
Persecution.
Persecution. Tough times. Why are we going through this? Where'd God go? What's James do? He says, consider it joy. Why? And he gets right into that. Because it's leading to your growth. But God, what are we supposed to do? Next place he goes, verse 5. You know it. Don't peek. What is verse 5? Any of you lack wisdom? Man, we're lacking wisdom. Where do we go from here? What do we do? How am I supposed to adjust myself to this new life? Let him ask of God. James is real practical. And, okay, drop down a little bit further. He describes how to ask, not double-minded. The trials that come, what's God going to do with those? Build me up. The temptations that come, is God tempting me? Ooh, what's verse 13 say? God does not tempt anyone. Don't combine those two and think they're both from God, Hebrew people out there. And he moves on forward, describing, obviously, what is from God. And he gets into their lifestyle. You look at verse 21 and through 27. Leave behind the old stuff, all of it, all that remains of wickedness. Leave it behind. Become doers of the word. And the religion you are supposed to follow is to do the same as the old. Minister to the widows and the orphans in their affliction. Huh. That's similar to what Hebrews is saying. This of actions that follow up your faith. So that brings us into chapter 2. They do have little clusters of people getting together. And it's so tempting when some rich guy walks in the door to think, oh, I got some benefit just walked in. Here, you, sir, sit right. Samuel, you're going to have to move to the back. He gets his front seat. But see, that's what he does. And then he goes on from there to say, hey, let's be honest. Isn't it some of them that are taking you to court, taking you to prison, stealing your money? Don't have those personal preferences like that. Don't put that as part of your faith. Look in the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself, even if they don't have anything to give you beneficially. Okay. He moves on. I mean, we could walk through all of this. It's just this wonderful progression. Where does he go from there? Verse 14 and following. You say you have faith, but then you don't act like it. Can that verbal faith save you? No way. If it's true faith, it's going to have action with it. But a misunderstanding of that section kept the book of James out of the canon of the Bible for some time. Because they're saying, well, it contradicts Paul that says, you're not saved by your works. And James seems to say, you're saved by your works. But that's not what James is saying. James is saying, and it's very clear reading it, if you're saved, you're going to have a life that displays it. Because it's not just your lip service. It is not going to be your little mimicking of the prayer in the back of the little four spiritual laws that's going to get you to heaven. Not happening. It is truly believing in your heart in the gospel. And the Lord might use that four spiritual law tract as a tool, but it's simply a tool. It's what you do with God in your heart. Okay, from there, we come down into chapter 3. And here's where my fun began. Don't peek. You know what this verse says. Oh, some of you do anyway. Let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur stricter judgment. Wonder what James is thinking of as he put this. Is he thinking of that experience in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and the continual experience of that Paul keeps having to address over and over? Why is it that Paul had to say multiple times, you're not saved by the law? You're not saved by keeping the law. You are saved by grace through faith, absolutely. In their world, with Hebrew people surrounding them, there are going to be people that come and say, now you need to be circumcised. Nope, how about this one? Oh, I got a hate letter 2 weeks ago. You got to keep the Sabbath. The anonymous hate letter. I get one of those every 3 or 4 years, you know. Literally with paste and clip things. along with handwritten and no signature except from this group. Well, really? It comes down to this is actually what is used by Paul and James a little bit. This is words. These are words that I'm using because I don't keep the Sabbath that will condemn all of you to hell. Be not many teachers, my brethren. Now, we can move from here through the book. I mean, we can quickly just breeze on through right now. Here's what I notice about the content of the book. It's really kind of cool. The Hebrew people are not a speck different than us when it comes down to it. They have the same kind of problems that we have got. And this book, you can erase that little front part to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and you can insert to Christian people by practicality. Keep it in the context. No question, it's there on purpose. But we have dealt with every single thing within there in Christendom. Now, the persecution we haven't experienced so much in the United States, though some have. Other parts of the world, they're still experiencing that. So we know that it's practical and it's true. And it's directive for us. But think it through from this perception. Who's James? Oh, that guy. It's James that wrote to us. I am certain that this letter was copied and copied and copied because these people were dispersed abroad. They weren't all together in one huddle up in Galatia. They were all over. And this is what the church all over was experiencing. What did they take with them from Jerusalem? Their problematic personalities. Their nature to be independent and do their own thing. And so James graciously pulls them back into truth as God has used this practical book for 2,000 years nearly in the church that is not Hebrew, that believes in Jesus. Okay, just a little bump after the book of Hebrews. These people didn't need simply all the complicated and wonderful theology of the book of Hebrews. They needed that. You know what else they needed? They need a little trip to the woodshed and then come back and, you know. And James is kind as he does it. Yeah, there's a little wording in chapter 4 that's not quite as kind, but necessary. You adulteresses, he calls the people. And it's not talking about sexual relationship. It's talking about against God. There's James. What do you think? Interaction, questions or comments? David?
What struck me was this: James seems to be written before Hebrews. So are they both authors writing to the same people? And he's giving him advice here. Here's how to live the Christian life. And then the writer of Hebrews has to come along later on and say, hey, wait, remember why we're here. And going back through everything.
Okay.
It's written, obviously, two different, well, both books are written in different directions. But I'm wondering if it's the same people, because it's to the 12 tribes, it's to the Hebrew Christians.
Okay. I mean, I think that's valid. That's a good question.
We forget. We've been taught things. We sit in church for years, and the lessons we first learned, we have to relearn. And sometimes we have to relearn them after we get hit across the forehead with a 2x4. Maybe that's what Hebrews is.
Okay. Good. Thanks. Go ahead.
I guess I'm a little confused. I'm missing something. I think you said that these 12 tribes that he writes to, they knew him?
Yes.
Okay, what am I missing here? The 12 tribes certainly must include the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel.
I believe that.
And they had already been carried away into captivity more than 700 years before that.
Some of them have. Many, many, many have not. And they were incorporated under Judah. And that's why in calling them Jews, it is including them. I've got, like I said, over the years now, I've got scripture that absolutely indicates that. I do not believe 10 tribes are lost. Ever.
Okay. It's right now in Israel, tracing their genealogy back to the 12.
The genealogy traced back, I don't know anything about. Currently, anyway.
Yeah, it seems like I read somewhere that they're tracing back, just like...
See, I've heard a lot of that, or all of that was destroyed. So I don't know either.
I wonder if, like, today, did they have a practice of younger brothers getting the hand-me-downs of older brothers? That would have been kind of cool, James getting hand-me-downs from his...
Now they'd worship the things.
Okay, just before we break, try to go ahead.
Well, I haven't heard anything about tracing genealogies, but I have heard about tracing DNA, and so based on that, there have been groups from, I'm not sure, China, and I'm really, really far off groups from Africa that have come to Israel because of DNA tracing.
Okay.
Okay, going to switch the gear just a moment before we have people come in. David?
Spoiler for next Sunday. Sunday school. It's always nice not to come in blind sometimes.
So you're going to give us homework?
Or if it is. Those of us who will be here next Sunday morning for Sunday school. And then Dan, of course, brings up, let not many of you become teachers, brother. Went out the back door on that. Next Sunday morning, this is going to be our topic. This is a quote from a book called The Sacrifice by Robert Ludlum. It says, darkness has a strategy. For millennia, evil has been associated with chaos, but in reality, it marches in strict cadence to a master plan. Its goals are simple. Its greatest enemy is light. Whenever light appears, the darkness rises up to snuff it out. We're going to be looking at light, darkness, good, evil next week. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures that deal with that. We are called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of the sun. We're going to deal with a little bit of that. We're also going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. So, homework. If you think about it this week, look at some scriptures that deal with who are we to be a light on a hill. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of light?
Yes.
And what is this master plan, the strategy that the headquarters of evil for all these matters? So there's your homework for next Sunday morning.
Amen. Besides reading the book of James. Thank you, Lord God, for your Bible. There are things that we don't understand, things that we don't have placed right. That is certain. We'll know correctly someday. But thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the way it is consistent, it works, it changes our life. We appreciate that, Lord God. So, Father, whatever we're to take from this little brief presentation this morning, guide us in that. May your Holy Spirit truly be the teacher continually. Lord, put our mind back on what matters. Put our heart affections on what matters, your kingdom stuff, while we're going about our daily routines, Lord. Just lead us. In Jesus' name, we thank you, we praise you, and we want to commit ourselves to you. Amen.